Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish with your Book of Revelation research scientist, Dr. Nicole, that's me, and it is Tuesday, May 17th, 2022. It is 6:01 a.m. in Beijing, China, 7:01 a.m. in Tokyo, Japan, 9:01 a.m. in Sydney, Australia, 2:01 p.m. in Vancouver, Canada, 4:01 p.m. in Garland, Texas, 10:01 p.m. in Lagos, Nigeria, and 10:01 p.m. in London, England, 11:01 p.m. in Berlin, Germany. It's midnight and 1 minute in Israel and 1:01 a.m. in Moscow. Where are you listening from, friend? Wherever you are, I want to welcome you and to say thank you for being with us. Today, I want to begin with a prayer for you from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed, happy to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy, and blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near." Friend, today I declare over you, according to the word of God, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, you are blessed, happy to be envied, because today you will hear word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. And I pray that you will keep yourself true to the things which are written in it, heeding them, laying them to your heart, because the time for them to be fulfilled is indeed near. In our time today, we're going to talk about the dead judged prophecy. It is one of 10 statements of prophecy by my analysis. There are 10 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. We'll be specifically talking about the dead judged prophecy. Let's begin with getting an understanding of what is a statement of prophecy, and are there statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation? So in the conclusion of the book of Revelation, which is narrated by the Apostle John and Jesus, we hear from John in verse 18 of chapter 22, John says to us, the reader, "I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book. If anyone shall add anything to them, God will add and lay upon him the plagues, the afflictions, and the calamities that are recorded and described in this book." And further, in verse 6 of chapter 22, verse 6 is the very first verse in the formal conclusion, John says to us, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass." Let's go back and see that key language. So to begin with, after we get to the end of the book, the conclusion, so the book of Revelation begins with a summary, a movie trailer for the whole book. In professional writing, we use the language abstract. So the book of Revelation begins in chapter 1 with an abstract for the book in its entirety. Then, beginning with verse 9, we have a formal introduction to the book, which is narrated by John. Then we have the testimony of Jesus Christ given to John to transcribe in the book of Revelation. That's all of chapters 2 and 3. Then John gives us his report on what he saw in heaven. That's where Jesus, a voice said to John, come up hither, and I will show you what must take place in the future. Reading in verse 4, it says, in part, let me read the verse in its entirety. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard addressing me, like the calling of a war trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future. End quote. So Jesus tells John to come up here. Where's here? Heaven. And then in chapter 4 in its entirety, we get a report on heaven. John tells us about that. Then we get to the statements of prophecy. So at that point, we had foundational elements of the book, important parts of the book, and now we get to the bulk of the book of Revelation, which includes statements of prophecy. So by my analysis as a research scientist, my perception, and I'll be going through each of these statements of prophecy, my perception is that there are 10 statements of prophecy. I want to share more about that. Let's focus on what happens there. So beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, that's the first statement of prophecy. It begins with its own movie trailer, an abstract, a short summary. In other words, when you have a long movie that you want somebody to watch, maybe the movie is 90 minutes. If you are a director and you want to alert people to what is exciting, what is important, what the key conflicts are, what the key issues are, who the key players are, in some movie, you create a movie trailer, and it's very short relative to the movie itself. In professional writing, in nonfiction, there's the use of a technique called an abstract. So it is essentially a movie trailer. So we see this in the highest level of academic scholarship in the Western world. That's the peer-reviewed journal. So if you go to see a medical doctor because you have an issue and the medical doctor hasn't been to medical school, let's say it's been 15 years and he or she's been practicing since then, but you have this issue, and so your doctor says, well, I wonder what the latest, greatest information says about this particular issue. So that doctor will go to a scientific journal, a peer-reviewed journal, where it's just nonfiction, in other words, statements, research reports. And the format that we use in scientific research, and I'm saying we because I am a research scientist, I also contribute to the scientific literature, we create a document in a specific format. It begins with an abstract. And the reason that that is done is because a nonfiction report that's the highest level of academic scholarship has a lot of information. It has a lot of information, and readers need to know in advance from the perspective of the writer what are the key issues and what, if any, are the key outcomes. And so we create that abstract, and to my amazement, as I studied the book of Revelation, God revealed to me that he has used in the book of Revelation this professional writing strategy, and it makes sense. Who's more knowledgeable than God? Who's more creative than God? Who's more excellent than God? No one. So it should not come as a surprise that a sophisticated and extraordinary technique that is used all over the world in scientific literature also appears in the most complex and important research report that exists, and that's the book of Revelation. So we're talking about statement of prophecies, statements of prophecy, and the statements of prophecy appear like this. The first one begins with verse 1 of chapter 5. It starts with its movie trailer, and then we get immediately following its abstract, the movie in its entirety. So we have the Seven Seals prophecy, its movie trailer, and then we get the Seven Seals, the whole movie in its entirety. Let me say it this way. We get the Seven Seals abstract, and then we get the Seven Seals statement in its entirety, continued discussion. Immediately following that, we have the second statement of prophecy. And then the third, the fourth, the fifth, it continues. Today we're talking about the ninth statement of prophecy by my analysis as your Book of Revelation research scientist. Then it's followed by the tenth statement of prophecy. Immediately following the tenth statement of prophecy, the Book of Revelation concludes with a formal conclusion. And the first sentence that appears in that conclusion is this: and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and true. So God is revealing that these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. Now, what statements? Later, with reference to the statements, John says, I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book. So, what do we have there and what does it mean? This means that it is noted, it's specifically asserted by the primary narrator of the Book of Revelation, the Apostle John, the Revelator John, that there are statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. So that, my friend, is compelling evidence that there are statements, with an S, plural, of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. They begin with verse 1 of chapter 5, and they end with verse 5 of chapter 22, the last chapter of the Book of Revelation, and the book concludes with a formal conclusion where we get a definition for the statements of prophecy. So what's that definition? So reading from the Amplified Classic Translation of the Bible, statements of prophecy is defined for us as predictions, consolations, and admonitions. So that means as we examine a statement of prophecy, and today we will focus on the dead judged prophecy, what we can expect is that what will be included in that prophecy are predictions and or consolations and or admonitions. So what's a prediction? A prediction is a forecast typically generated from data analysis. So that sounds good, but we have something even better than a forecast generated from data analysis. We have a forecast generated from an omniscient God who knows the end from the beginning. So the forecast, John tells us, is genuine and true. And not only are the predictions genuine and true, they must soon come to pass. So what else is included in a statement of prophecy? So predictions about things that are sure to come to pass. Also, there are consolations. So a consolation includes words designed to elicit hope in a person who has experienced distressing information or a distressing event. Now, in the Book of Revelation, there are many prophecies of distressing events that have happened. Some of them have happened already, but many of them are to happen in the future, and we'll be talking about some of those. And so God says and provides to us in some of the statements of prophecy consolations. He consoles us with words to give us hope, alerting us to the reality that following, for example, the Great Tribulation is Satan's wrath, following the wrath of Satan, which will be taken out on Israel and Christians, the saints, following the 1,260-day, that's 3.5-year tribulation, God will restore every person who has received the blood of Jesus Christ. Every person who is in Christ, either a person who died in Christ and now resides in the physical location known as heaven, or a person who is in Christ and on the earth at the time, at the appointed time, at the end of the Great Tribulation, both groups of people are consoled with the knowledge that at that time, individuals will receive a glorified, incorruptible, imperishable body. We'll be talking about that in great detail today. So what's in the statements of prophecies? Predictions. Many of the predictions contain distressing events. For that reason, God provides consolations, words to console us and to give us hope, as well as admonitions pertaining to the predictions. An admonition is a warning. An admonition is a warning. So why would God need to give a warning? So a warning exists or can be used to prepare ourselves. A warning can also be used to inform our decision-making. For example, if you were warned that up ahead is an accident and no cars can get through on this part of the highway, if you had that warning, you might make a different decision about how you're going to travel to your location, which you would normally get to through that particular route. You might say, I'm going to take a different route because I don't want to be delayed. Similarly, because God knows the end from the beginning, he shares information, predictions, but these are not predictions based on data analyses. These are predictions based on the reality of a future that is known to God. He gives us warnings about things to come. They're called admonitions so that we can make informed decisions. So we'll be looking at those three things as we examine statements of prophecy. And again, by my analysis, there are 10 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22. So now that we have established that indeed there are statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. It says it right there in verse 18 of chapter 22. This is not my opinion. This is not something that I made up or something that I read in somebody else's book. This is something that I read in the Bible. John specifically says about the statements of prophecy, I personally solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy. So there are statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. So today, let us focus on the dead judge statement of prophecy. So it is the ninth statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. It is preceded by the eighth statement of prophecy, which using from words from the Bible, we can think of as the dragon-bound prophecy. That prophecy discusses the millennial reign, what happens for the 1,000 years that begin with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the Battle of Armageddon. Then we have the dead judged statement of prophecy. After the dead judged prophecy, the last prophecy of the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation is the new earth prophecy. And I think that that is the prophecy for focus in the month of June. But this month, every time that we are on Secrets Revealed, understand the book of Revelation from start to finish, we'll be talking about new insights from the dead judged prophecy. So I shared with you that a statement of prophecy includes predictions. That's one of the three things: predictions, consolations, and admonitions. So let's establish why you should feel confident that the predictions are true. So first of all, John tells us that they are true. John communicates that to us in the formal conclusion, which he narrates with Jesus Christ. So depending on what verse you're looking at in the formal conclusion, most of the verses are narrated by John, but some, for example, verse 7, verse 12 and 13, verse 16, one word in verse 17, and part of verse 20 are Jesus's words, and he is narrating. So they share narration of the conclusion. However, there's another place that we can look at in the book of Revelation and that we must examine to ensure that we understand why the predictions are not simply analysis generated from past information, but the predictions are actually accurate reports of the future from a person who has already been in the future. So reading from the book of Revelation, I want to share with you the movie trailer for the book of Revelation in its entirety. It includes verses 1 to 8 of chapter 1. These verses are all narrated by the omniscient one. Our omniscient God is the narrator of the movie trailer for the book in its entirety. And in this abstract, this movie trailer, God confirms that the predictions are accurate and true and sure to come to pass. Let's listen to it now, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation of the Bible. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bondservant John, who has testified to and vouched for all that he saw in his visions, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed, happy to be envied, is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy to be envied, are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart. For the time for them to be fulfilled is near. John, to the seven assemblies churches that are in Asia, may grace, God's unmerited favor, be granted to you, and spiritual peace, the peace of Christ's kingdom, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, the sevenfold Holy Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince, ruler of the kings of the earth. To him, whoever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood, and formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall gaze upon him and beat their breasts and mourn and lament over him. Even so must it be. Amen. So be it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. That's the end of the movie trailer for the book of Revelation. In professional writing terms, that's the end of the abstract. God takes us from beginning to end in 8 verses. So there are hundreds of verses in a long book, a book with 22 chapters. but we go from beginning to end, and this abstract, this movie trailer is narrated by the Omniscient One. We know that from the last sentence. God says to us, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. And earlier in this movie trailer, God says to us, the reader, the time for them to be fulfilled is near. And God shared with us in the very first verse that this information, this revelation was given from God to Jesus to disclose and make known to his bondservants. Jesus sent and communicated it through his angel messenger, who communicated it to his bondservant John. And John was given visions. That information was communicated to John. John also received the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see that in chapters 2 and 3, and a third thing, the Word of God. So what's the take-home point? When we say predictions, this is not a prediction like I am analyzing something and then I give you my prediction as a research scientist, or you analyzing something and then you give us your prediction as a physicist or a teacher or a mother. Right? So, of course, every person has areas of expertise, but we're talking about events of significance that is so great. There's nothing more important than what is the purpose of your life and what is going to happen to you after you die. Where will you spend eternity? There's no other question or set of questions more important than those. And so when we see that information relating to your future with respect to time on the earth, events on the earth, and your future specifically, where will you go when you die, and what is God's plan for you and your body, and what is going to happen to you throughout the ages and ages, and do you have decisions to make to impact what your future will be? These questions are answered in the book of Revelation. We should have confidence. I have confidence that when I'm looking at a prediction from God, and all scripture is inspired by God, we can trust that these predictions are true. Let's move forward. We have established that we understand that there are statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, that those statements of prophecy are genuine and true. The Omniscient One tells us that. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, John confirms that the statements of prophecy are reliable and true in the conclusion of the book of Revelation. And now we are going to focus on the dead judged prophecy. So as I shared, there is a movie trailer followed by the movie in its entirety. This statement of prophecy is the shortest, by my analysis, of all the statements of prophecy. Let's look first at the movie trailer, talk about that, and then let's look at the movie in its entirety. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 20 are the movie trailer. In other words, the abstract for the dead judge prophecy. Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, we have this ninth statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. And like all the statements of prophecy, it was given to John in a vision using words from the Bible as a title. We can think of this as the dead judge prophecy. Here it is. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who was seated upon it, from whose presence and from the sight of whose face earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded, the books. That's the movie trailer. Let's discuss that, and then let's look at the prophecy in its entirety. So we learn that there is a great white throne and that there's going to be a judgment. Individuals will stand before the throne, and when they stand before the throne, books will be opened, specifically the Book of Life, and that book will be opened after books, with an S, plural, are opened. Each person, each of the dead, great, whether great or small, will be judged by what he or she has done. In other words, it tells us specifically according to their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. So there's a record. There's a record. Let us talk about the Book of Life. So there are two books. There's the Book of Life. And then there is also the book which includes individuals' specific information, aims, and endeavors. The Book of Life is the book that exists. It's also referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the book that exists for the purposes of recording the names of every individual who is in Christ. In other words, every individual who has said, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. I repent of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your payment of my sin debt. You pay for my sin debt with your blood, and I accept that payment. Then you get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and your name appears in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it doesn't go in there by accident. You know, there's some events that you go to, usually very important events, where your name must be on the list. No matter who you are, if your name is not on the list, you won't be admitted to that event. For example, think about the last presidential inauguration. There were parties. There was the inauguration itself. There was a lot of security. It's a very important event at this stage of life. To attend those events, there are lists. Now, there's some events that everyone can go to, and then there are other events that are private, and your name must exist on a list. In the same way, at some point in our future, at a time that is known to God, a new earth will be created. On that new earth, and this is discussed in the New Earth Prophecy, which we'll be focusing on in another month, the last statement of prophecy, God reveals that on the new earth, only individuals who are on the list, what's the list? Those are names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life will be permitted to be on that new earth. Now you say, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense to me. Well, right now, and maybe this is a good place for us to start, right now we're on a world where there's evil, where there's corruption, where there's disease, plants have diseases, trees have diseases, human beings have diseases. Every living thing in this age eventually dies. The fallen angels are permitted to roam the earth. Satan can come and go as he pleases. After the war in heaven, we learn in the Book of Revelation, he will be relegated to the earth. That's when he gets mad because he knows his time is short. And then we have the great tribulation for 3.5 years. My take-home point is we have all kind of problems on this earth. It is less than perfection. Well, you might say, well, I think there are a lot of great things on the earth. The beaches are beautiful. The sun is beautiful. We have sunsets and rainbows and rivers and streams. I agree. But we're far from perfection. If this earth was perfect, you would never get cancer. If this earth was perfect, you would run like the wind at all ages of life. If this earth was perfect, you'd never need glasses. If this earth was perfect, you'd never suffer mental distress, physical distress, or emotional distress. God's will is for you to be perfect and whole. What do we mean by that? Restored to sonship. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, all that came after were born in Adam's image rather than God's image. So that is the fall. From that point forward, there's been a consistent degrading of the earth and of the DNA and of humans, our quality of life that exists on the earth. We will not be restored to God's best until we are perfected. So you say, well, what do you mean perfected? God made you and me in three parts, body, spirit, and soul. Your spirit refers to your mind, will, and emotions. Your soul refers to your mind, will, and emotions. You have a spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you. You are made perfect, and your spirit man dwells with God at that point. Your body is the third thing. When you, because you are on the earth, your body continues to degrade, but when your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are then on the list. What does it mean to be on the list in the Lamb's Book of Life? It means you are on the list to rise from the earth to meet Jesus in the clouds at the time of the second coming. It means you are on the list to be with Jesus and safe from the wrath of God. In the seven plagues prophecy, the wrath of God is reported. Those individuals who are enemies of God, who refuse to acknowledge God, who refuse to repent of their sin, eventually, at a time known to God, they will experience the wrath of God. And God will take out those enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. He will fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. So you're on the list to be exempt from the wrath of God. At that point, you will have already received, because you're on the list to receive your perfect, glorified, incorruptible body. Let's talk about that. Immortality is not a fantasy that science fiction writers have created. Immortality is a reality that exists in God's plan for your life, and it exists in your future should you be on the list. You need to do everything that it takes to make sure that you're on the list. You say, well, Dr. Nicole, I don't understand what you're talking about, or maybe you say, I'm with you, but how do I make sure my name is on the list? God assures us that he has abolished death. What does that mean? Every person will experience the first death unless you are in Christ and here at the time of the second coming. For those of us who are in Christ and here at the time of the second coming, we will not fall asleep. We learn that. It says, I tell you a secret, not all will fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Changed into what? Changed into our glorified body. In other words, You will be you, but the best version of you. The version of you where there are no errors in your DNA. The version of you that will allow you to get to 7 years of age, 70 years of age, 700 years of age, 7,000 years of age. You see where I'm going with this? What's next? 70,000, 700,000, 7 million. What about 7 billion? Okay, 7 trillion. We can keep going, my friend, because immortality means existence in a mortal body for the eternities of eternities, and that's not science fiction. That's a future that is sure to come to pass for every person whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go back to the Dead Judge prophecy. It says, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. Now, let us get the details. Now we're going into the movie in its entirety. Starts with verse 13. And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them. And all were tried and their cases determined by what they had done according to their motives, aims, and works. Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. So you see how the statement of prophecy ends, the dead judged prophecy ends with, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. So why do we care about this? We care about this because God has abolished, meaning it has been annulled. It exists. So in the same way that if a person is married but then gets an annulment, the marriage happens, but now it is voided. So you and I, unless we're here at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the vast majority of human beings will experience the first death. But that death is annulled because the second death has no power or authority over individuals whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. In verse 6 of chapter 20, in the dragon-bound prophecy, it says, blessed, happy to be envied, and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue, is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority. But they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. So, what does this mean? It means that individuals will be restored to life at time one or time two. There are only two exceptions. The second death is experienced by the Antichrist and the false prophet at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. In verse 20 of chapter 19, it says, and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles, by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp, mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. So the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone is the lake of fire That is the second death. It's noted at least three places in the book of Revelation. That's one place. And in the dead judge prophecy that we're looking at, it's said twice. In verse 14, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So God tells us the lake of fire is the second death. But if your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, the dead judged prophecy does not apply to you. You have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then that means that you are saying that when your case comes up, and make no mistake about it, we learn from the Bible that the wages of sin is death. So because we are born in sin, and then we all sin, not that we mean to or that we want to, and certainly there are great and good deeds that you have performed. Maybe you've performed hundreds or even 1,000 or more than 1,000 good deeds, but if you have one sin, that separates you from God. The way to get into right standing with God is to be free of sin. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our past, present, and future sin. And with his blood, because he never sinned when he died, that was payment for our sin debt. And so when you repent of your sins, it just means you say, oh, I'm sorry that I sinned, and I turn my back on that. And Jesus, yes, go ahead and pay for my sin debt. I accept your payment of my sin debt. I make you Lord of my life. Now, for you, the wages of sin are no longer death. Well, you say, Dr. Nicole, how can that be? Because when your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, your sins are blotted out. God says he will remember them no more. They're in the sea of forgetfulness. And when your name, because your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, the second death has no power over you. So at time one, you are restored to life again if your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not on the list, in other words, if it's not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are restored to life again at the time of the dead judged prophecy. So that's where we are in the book of Revelation. We are at the time after the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes, those who are in Christ rise to meet him in the clouds, all of us in Christ, those who already experienced the first death, and those who are alive and in Christ, rise to meet Jesus in the cloud. We receive our incorruptible bodies. Jesus fights the battle of Armageddon. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the beginning, that is the beginning of the millennial reign. At time number two, after 1,000 years, so those who are restored to life again at the time of the second coming, in other words, those who get an incorruptible body, and we already have talked about how there are two groups, those individuals will be on this same earth for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. At that time, there will be some individuals who are mortal who will continue to dwell on the earth. However, if you have already experienced the first death, or you will experience it during the millennial reign because a person is mortal then, when are you restored to life again? At the time of the dead judged prophecy, that's at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, let's look at this again, the dead judged prophecy. In verse 14, it says, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. So death is going to be put to death. Hades, the physical location where individuals who do not have Christ, so individuals die, experience the first death, but if you're in Christ, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what if you're not in Christ? That means that you're present in Hades. That is the storage tank, the holding place, the physical location of disembodied souls. However, at the time of the dead judged prophecy, Hades also goes into the lake of fire. Death and Hades have to surrender the dead in them. So you are restored to life again for sure. You might say, well, I'm not sure if I believe that. Every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is genuine and true. Okay, so at time two, all the individuals who are restored to life again are going to be judged. Now, what's going to happen there? The books are going to be opened, and in the books, plural, there's one book of life, and then there are books. So first, the books are going to be opened, and in those books, for every individual, whether the person is a CEO, a billionaire, a cashier, a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad, all individuals who died but not in Christ, whether great or small, will stand before the throne, the great white throne, and in each person's book, what is recorded is the individual's way of feeling, acting, aims, and endeavors. If you have one sin, and surely we all have sinned, I have sinned. It's not my intention or my goal. I'm not proud of it, but we are on a fallen earth, and that is the reality of my past. And while I certainly purpose not to sin, I'm sure that I will commit some kind of sin in my future. And honestly, friend, I'm sure that you will too, no matter how good or excellent you are. We are on a fallen earth subject to all kinds of things attempting to influence us. That's why we need a perfect God, a God who's never sinned, a God who can pay for our sin debt so that the second death will have no power or authority over us. Now, when your book is opened, when the book is opened for every individual who's at the great white throne, in it, enumerated, will be all of the things noted in the dead judged prophecy. So they will all be listed, aims, ways of feeling and acting and endeavors. And then in addition to the book with all of those things, all the sins and that a person engaged in. Now, you might say, well, why do you keep talking about the sins? Why don't you talk about the good things? Because You only get rewarded if you are restored to life at time one. So will the good things be recorded in your books? I suspect that they will. I suspect that the books are complete. We learn specifically that aims are recorded. Everything according to what your motives, aims, and works are. So here's the thing, though. If you had a bad aim, if you had a bad work, a sin, that is sufficient to disqualify you to be on an earth, specifically the new earth, which is subsequent to, which immediately follows the dead judged prophecy. So death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. Every person whose name is not recorded into the Lamb's, not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, is thrown into the lake of fire. As you know, prior to the dead judged prophecy, which is the great white throne judgment, the Antichrist and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire, and Satan at the end of the millennial reign, he is also hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone. In verse 10, the last verse of the dragon-bound prophecy, we learn what happens at the end of the millennial reign. Then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. So at this point of the dead judge prophecy, the Antichrist is there, the false prophet is there, Satan is there, and now the balance of anything that has the ability to corrupt a perfected earth is also thrown into the lake of fire. So you must be perfected, you must be qualified, you must be suitable to exist on a perfect new earth. Right now, I'm not suitable because I'm in a corrupted body. Right now, you aren't suitable because you're in a corrupted body. However, we will receive a perfect, glorified, imperishable body that equips us to go into the new earth, which is the beginning of the eternities of eternities, on an earth that's free of evil, free of corruption, free of disease. It's going to be awesome. So what do we need to be clear on? No matter how many good works you have, no number of works is sufficiently large to cancel sin. Sin disqualifies any human being from receiving a perfected, glorified body, and it disqualifies any human being from being allowed to exist on the new earth, the perfected earth. And so I cannot decide for you whether you should be restored to life again at time one or time two. I cannot decide for you whether you should exist for ever and ever through the ages of the ages in a perfected, immortal body that is always in good health, on a perfected, wonderful earth, a new earth, or whether you should exist for ever and ever through the ages of the ages in the lake of fire. I don't get to decide that. You get to decide that. That is absolutely your decision. My perception is that the best decision is to choose God's best for you, which is for you to exist forever. Your same soul, your same personality, your same mind, will, and emotions, but in a perfected body with a spirit, your spirit man, your three-in-one body, spirit, and soul in an immortal, perfected, incorruptible, imperishable body. That's God's best for you. My perception is that that is an excellent choice and the obvious best choice. However, I don't decide that. My perception is that choosing to be restored to life again after the millennial reign, being subject to being judged at the great white throne judgment, paying for your own sin debts, which you don't have enough to pay for, instead of accepting the free payment that Jesus Christ made for you for your sin debts, my perception is that that is an inferior decision. However, that's your decision. That's not my decision. each of us must decide for herself or himself what the best decision is. Now, we are at the top of the hour. I would love to take your call. If you have a question or comment, please go ahead and text in your question. Or if you want to call, our phone number is 1-319-527-6027. That's 1-319-527-6027. Press 1 to let me know that you are listening in the queue. I want to confirm that death has indeed been abolished. I also want to confirm to you that when you die, you will surely live again. To die is to actually be asleep. The body goes through putrefaction, but it is restored to life again, either at time one, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ, or at time two, the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So all human beings, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet, who experience the second death at the time of the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, they experience the second death, but everyone else will be restored to life again, either at time one or time two. So that means that when you die, you're actually just asleep. Let's look at the reality of that. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 52, it says, "The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep in death were raised to life." So we see that to fall asleep, that's what happens when we die, but people are raised to life. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, it says, "And falling on his knees, he cried out loudly, 'Lord, fix not this sin upon them. Lay it not to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep in death." And in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, "For David, after he had served God's will and purpose and counsel in his own generation, fell asleep in death and was buried among his forefathers, and he did see corruption and undergo putrefaction and dissolution of the grave." So we learn that David, his body fell asleep. In other words, there was putrefaction. The muscles and the bones actually, they were dissolved in the grave. They went back to the dust. But yet God doesn't refer to this as death. God refers to this as asleep. Why? Because David is restored to life again at time one. In other words, David exists in heaven right now, but he is disembodied in the same way that those in heaven await the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those of us on earth await the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have in common the desire to be embodied in a perfected, glorified, imperishable, incorruptible body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "Then later he showed himself," talking about Jesus, "to more than 500 brethren at one time, the majority of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep in death." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "But the fact is that Christ the Messiah has been raised from the dead, and he became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death." So to fall asleep simply means to experience the first death. The first death is not anything to fear. It is unpleasant for some people, for many people. It is ugly. It is unfortunate. It's sorrowful. But we should not be without hope. We are consoled by the words of God. God tells us that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life. And friend, if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth born of the dead. I'm using that language to communicate that you will also be brought back to life. Maybe your name is Jennifer. Jennifer, the second born of the dead. Maybe your grandmother passed away and her name is Lisa. Lisa, the second born of the dead. Or maybe you're 98 years old and you've been told that you have just another year to live and your name is John. John, the second born of the dead. Whoever you are, whatever your name is, do not fear the first death. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and indeed, you will be restored to life again. You will have your same soul, your same spirit, and you will be yourself, same person in a perfected body. It will be the same body, but the best version of it, no DNA errors. You'll never experience physical distress again. You'll never ever die again. If your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will surely be restored to life again. And you say, well, how can you be so confident? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he got the keys to death and Hades. And in the dead judged prophecy, we learned that Jesus is going to put to death, death. What does that mean? That means that death will be the old order of things, that it will exist no more. That means that once you receive your perfect, glorified, incorruptible, immortal body, you will never, ever die again. That means that all your loved ones who are in Christ, they will never, ever die again. That means you don't need that bucket list. You don't need to accomplish everything in this lifetime. The only thing that you must do, you must make sure that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Death has been abolished. You will be restored to life again. You decide whether you will be restored to life again at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, all who are in Christ, or whether you choose to be restored to life again at the time of the dead judged prophecy. That's the great white throne judgment that happens at the end of the first 1,000 years of Jesus being on this same earth. At the conclusion of the great white throne judgment, the earth will be perfected. We will get a new heaven and a new earth, and God, now that there's a new earth and there's no evil thing, there's no evil person on the earth, God moves his abode from heaven. He relocates his abode from heaven to the earth, and we will see his face, and he will be our God. And his name will be on our forehead. Not the mark of the beast. Don't take the mark of the beast. Wait to get the name of God on your forehead so that you can be on the new earth in your immortal body for the ages of ages, forever and ever, for the eternities of the eternities. I want to thank you for listening. I want to encourage you with consolations. Although you may experience suffering, physical suffering, up to and maybe even including the first death, should Jesus tarry, surely you will be restored to life again. Surely you will have a perfected body. Surely your loved ones who are in Christ will be with you again, and you will be with them on this earth. So, friend, I want to tell you to stay in hope, stay in encouragement. Please join me again as I share new insights and new information about the Book of Revelation. Thank you for being here. I look forward to sharing with you again. This show, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish, is on every Tuesday at 4 p.m. Central Time and every Sunday at 12 p.m. Central Time. It is live. So I encourage you to be with us. I encourage you to text in any questions that you have for me, your Book of Revelation research scientist. Thank you so much for listening. Until next time, bye-bye.